Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio. Also, thank you to all of you who are tuning in on NRB-TV, podcast listeners, live radio audience listeners, television show listeners, everybody who's tuning in, no matter how you're tuning in, we are grateful for you doing so. My name is Abraham Hamilton III. I am the host of this program. I'm joined by the Corner Contingent. Right across from me, my man, 100 grand, Mr. Bobby Rosa is in the building and producer extraordinaire, often imitated but never duplicated. The real J-Mac is in the screening room, and we are ready to rock and roll with today's edition of the program. All kinds of things are swirling around our nation. We have the halls of justice are teeming with lawlessness. You have the Supreme Court hearing oral arguments today as to whether or not a charter school can be a religious charter school. Catholic school in particular in Oklahoma, the court heard our oral arguments on that today. You have some might describe it as disingenuous, shall I say, economic reporting that's happening around the country. That seems to be a willful obtuseness concerning the need that we have to domesticate manufacturing once again. But with all of that transpiring, none of it is more important than what is going on in our homes. At this very moment, many of you, if not most of you, are making your transition from your part-time jobs where you generate an income to your full-time jobs where you cultivate an outcome. And as you do so, I want to remind you to do so with intentionality, recognizing the primacy that God places on family, allowing his revelation to inform how we engage in our families, and take full advantage of the opportunities that are before us. It's not that you have to serve the purposes of the Lord. You get to. I get to. And in days like today, when I was like, man, how long, oh Lord? You know, with the craziness that's swirling all around the country, I am grateful that we can rest in the transcendent splendor of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So as you are making your transition to your full-time jobs, and I describe it that way intentionally to encourage us to have a recalibration of our thought processes so that we can place significance and prioritize appropriately. It's very easy for us to get caught up in all kinds of things. We have responsibilities. We have bills. We have to generate revenue for our families. But that should not supersede our primary obligation to shepherd our families. We who are husbands, we have an obligation to wash our wives with the water of the word. We who are husbands and we who are fathers, we have an ultimate responsibility to rear the Lord's heritage, that is, our children, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It obviously includes our wives, but we are ultimately responsible for that transpiring. It's important that we remember that and refuse to allow the things that are happening around the world to encroach upon us to such a degree to where it eclipses what is priority. It is an affront to God for us to know all of the things that are transpiring geopolitically, you know, around the world and sociopolitically in our own country, but we are oblivious to the spiritual condition of our family. That's an affront to God, man. We have to reverse that. And the call and command to make disciples starts right in our own homes. To the word of God we go. Hebrews chapter 12 is where I'm going to go today. And this is kind of building on what we talked about yesterday. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6 is where we're going to go. The Hebrew writer here quotes from verses in Proverbs to articulate the point made here. And what I'm saying building on our conversation yesterday about God expecting maturity, maturation being an expectation, one of the vessels, one of the vehicles, I should say, that God uses to aid us in that process is correction. To the word of God we go. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. And have you, verse 5, have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. One of the tools that God employs to aid us in maturation, to where we can grow from not only being milk consumers, but where we are matured sufficiently to consume meat, you know, that we have our senses exercised for discerning good versus evil, right versus wrong, walking in righteousness, is God correcting us. The same passage, verse 11, it goes on to say, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. This verse presents the notion that we could face correction but still not get the benefits of that correction. Why? Because we refuse to allow the correction to train us, to teach us, to aid us. One of the major reasons why there could be a misunderstanding and a faulty approach to God's correction is because of lack of covenantal revelation. What do I mean by that? If we don't understand this, this is also why it is egregious for children to be reared in homes without fathers. And I'm going to make this connection in a moment. Fatherlessness is not only a natural problem, it's a spiritual problem with untold consequences. I mean, I can go through all the statistics. It doesn't matter demographic background. It doesn't matter ethnicity. It doesn't matter socioeconomic status. Nearly over 98% of every case I've ever prosecuted in the criminal law context, the charged party was a defendant who came from a home where they were not reared in the home with their father. That has been the common denominator in my own experience. You do any research in the sociological research, you'll see that consistently evident, because God has made children who require the investment of both their mothers and their father. God made us in such a way where mothers, it comes naturally to mothers to serve an overt nurturing role. It comes naturally to fathers by God's divine design to function as a disciplinarian. Neither should be exclusively functioning in either capacity. Fathers are not only disciplinarians. Mothers are not only nurturers, but they have outsized impact in those areas by God's divine design. Things happen as fathers. Usually you have a son that's playing baseball. He makes the move up from T-ball to where now it's coach pitch or moving on to pitchers. It's fathers usually. Pitches a little bit too close inside an inside corner of the plate. Grazes the young man. The boy gets a little scared, maybe not want to get back in there. Usually it's fathers who say, all right, let's get back in there. Let's go again. Not because he hates the son, but he understands that a part of being able to, in this instance, this example I'm using, hit the baseball is overcoming the fear that the ball will hit you and hurt you. Mothers, generally speaking, and of course there are exceptions to this, but generally speaking, their first inclination is to respond to what the child is feeling at the moment, as opposed to employing the foresight down the line. Again, this is not exclusive, but I'm just saying the hypothetical. What's usually the knee-jerk reaction? Moms are, oh, baby, you okay? You hurt? Dads usually, get back in. Let's go again. Again, not exclusive. Y'all know what I'm talking about. This isn't rocket science. Well, what ends up happening when we don't have that natural understanding of the father's engagement, of a father's engagement and the application of correction, it could cause it to be a disconnect when understanding when our Heavenly Father corrects us. Without the covenantal context, it's very easy to misunderstand correction from the Lord as if it's punitive, as if God is attempting to punish us. And make no mistake about it, sin has consequences. The grace of God, by the blood of Jesus Christ, forgives us of the eternal consequences, but sin has consequences in time. But correction that comes from God is not punitive. Correction that comes from God is discipline to strengthen us, to avoid repeating the thing that required correction in the first place. The Hebrew writer, quoting from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, explains God's motivation. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. Why? For the Lord disciplines the one he loves. The covenantal context, the revelation that is available to us as a result of covenant relationship with God, allows us to recognize that God's correction is administered because he loves us. Correction from God is a tangible demonstration of his love for us. It is God communicating, hey, son, don't walk this way, because if you persist in walking this way, destruction is before you. It is my love for you that compels me to correct your conduct so that you don't repeat the very thing that will ultimately not hurt a little bit, but destroy you. Well, I didn't forget about that. People telling me, hey, you know, they got this guy who's calling himself the Messiah, the biblical Messiah. Yeah, that dude's a lie. Don't worry. We're going to deal with that. I'm just getting the things ready to do a whole show on that, you know, to diagnose that biblically. It's just the signs of the times, man, that we're living in. But getting back to the text, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. We have the privilege and opportunity to adjust our perception to recognize, wait a minute, God is not correcting me here because he hates me. God's correction isn't intended to be punitive. His correction is an expression of his love. And his correction is what allows us to make the adjustments so that we can progress from milk to meat. That maturity develops as we respond to the Lord's leading, including his leading in correcting us, because his correction is an expression of his love. If we put ourselves in a position to where we misunderstand God's correction, where we view it solely as punitive and mean-spirited and any of these other, you know, negative superlatives you want to employ, it's because we don't have the revelation of that's derived from that covenantal context. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son who he receives. Which is why we shouldn't be surprised when the same God who corrects us because of his love and for our benefit charges fathers, do not exasperate your children. Rather, rear them in what? The discipline and instruction of the Lord. God expects us, natural fathers, to engage with our children in a similar way that he engages with us. We correct our children because we love them. Now, when we're young and immature, when our parents attempted to correct us, it was probably easier for us to misunderstand it. But when we matured, we recognized, man, you know what? My parents ain't let me hang out all night because they love me. The same thing applies to us in our relationship with the Lord. We need to recognize that the correction of the Lord is because of his love for us. And it is his love that compels him to keep us from pursuing a course that will ultimately destroy us. Do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. But the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son he receives.
A Discipleship Minute with Joseph Parker.
Love always gives, and we're all called to a lifestyle of love. One of, if not the most loving things you and I can do is share the gospel with a world that desperately needs to hear it. So one of the ways whereby we live a life of love is living a life and a lifestyle of sharing the gospel as we go. So a part of walking in love, walking in the wisdom and the power of love, is knowing that yes, if you're a believer, then it's your responsibility to be a bright and bold witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Sharing the gospel as the Holy Spirit directs us. Sharing the gospel because that helps address the biggest need of the world. Every human being's greatest need is the need to know Jesus Christ. So one of the ways whereby we live a life of love is living a life and a lifestyle of sharing the gospel as we go.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here, May 22nd through the 24th, 2025. We will be in North Carolina for the North Carolinians for Home Education Thrive Conference. NCHE Thrive will take place May 22nd through the 24th at the Benton Convention Center in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. You are welcome to come. You simply have to go to nche.com. Is it .com or .org? I need to make sure I get it right now. nche.com. That's right. nche.com to register. It's going to be a wonderful, wonderful time there in Winston-Salem. And that will kick off a flurry of events that we'll be participating in. Stay tuned here because you never know when we might pop up in your neck of the woods. nche.com is the website. North Carolinians for Home Education Thrive Conference, May 22nd through the 24th in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Okay. Some of you might have heard, I began discussing this a little bit earlier today on today's issues, but this is just astounding to me. The courts of law should be places where justice is secured. Instead, it's increasingly become evident that many of them, not all, many of them have become halls of lawlessness. The first case I'm going to bring to your attention, I want you to keep in mind, what is taking so long here? So there is a municipal court judge in Boston. If anybody's wondering why President Trump signed the executive order yesterday he signed concerning sanctuary cities and sanctuary jurisdictions, this case is one of them. Boston has declared itself to be a sanctuary city. But what I'm talking about has no bearing whatsoever on sanctuary status. But you literally have judges who are violating federal law because they are demonstrating an affinity for illegal aliens over and above American citizens. This is just the simple truth. So I'm going to story time with Abraham Hamilton III. Judge Shelley Joseph, Boston Municipal Court judge, had a defendant who appeared before her in court on April 2nd, 2018. Now, 2018, guys, is 7 years ago. 2018. This defendant, his name, Jose Medina Perez, an illegal immigrant from the Dominican Republic. All right. He appeared before Judge Shelley Joseph because Jose Medina Perez had been arrested and charged with criminal drug possession and as a fugitive from justice from Pennsylvania. So he was in court in Boston because he had fled a criminal prosecution in Pennsylvania, and he was arrested, according to police reports, in possession of illegal drugs. Now, this Jose Medina Perez had been deported previously from the United States of America. Not once, twice. Jose Medina Perez was deported in January of 2003. Somehow he came back to the United States, was arrested again, and deported again in 2007. Yet, Jose Medina Perez was back in the United States of America and made his way back to Boston. I'm going to give you a little clip of what transpires in a moment, because I'm going to describe it some more. Then I'm going to play the clip. Because what occurs is, in a criminal court proceeding, now remember, this is a criminal court proceeding, Jose Medina Perez is in court standing criminal charges in a state court in Massachusetts, in Boston. ICE agents, having already previously deported this dude twice, learned of his presence in court and came to court to detain Medina Perez because he was already under orders to be deported for a third time. Well, when Judge Shelley Joseph learns that there are ICE agents in her courtroom, or should I say right outside her courtroom, she ends up colluding, guys, I'm not making this up, colluding with Jose Medina Perez's attorney, calls for a sidebar at the bench with the attorneys, shuts off the recording equipment so what she's saying cannot be recorded, and then commences to aid Medina Perez in being released and escaping ICE detention. Listen to and watch clip number two. Clip number two, go.
This prosecution is absolutely political. Shelley Joseph is absolutely innocent.
Judge Shelley Joseph on the other side of the law, charged with obstruction of justice for allegedly helping an undocumented immigrant evade an ICE agent.
The idea of anyone interfering with federal law enforcement is troubling, but if a judge did it, that is far, far worse.
Defendant Jose Medina Perez, who the U.S. attorney says was twice deported and facing drug charges, was brought to court last April with an ICE officer waiting for him upon his release. According to the indictment, it was Judge Joseph who helped facilitate his escape, and trial court officer Wesley McGregor, also charged with obstruction and perjury, who helped him out a back door.
The allegations in today's indictment involve the intentional interference with federal officers in the course of their duties. That is a crime.
Yes, yes, it is a crime. Which resulted, now, y'all heard me say this took place April 2nd, 2018. Now, Jose Medina Perez was ultimately arrested again 17 days later on April 19th. But this judge, Shelley Joseph, was indicted by the United States Department of Justice in 2022. Now, the clip I played began with her attorney back then saying that this is just his charge and all this other kind of stuff. Well, after Judge Joseph's indictment, boy, can I make this stuff up. The U.S. Department of Justice in 2022 dismissed the indictment against Judge Joseph because she agreed to voluntarily, at that time, submit to the Massachusetts Commission on Judicial Conduct. Well, what has transpired since then is that there's been delay upon delay and upon delay. Oh, yes, Pastor Carl, 2018, of her case, to where she still has not had a hearing before the Massachusetts Commission on Judicial Conduct. She is currently scheduled, right now, as I'm talking to you, to appear before the Suffolk County Superior Court on June 9th of this year, 2025, for a public hearing to determine whether or not, and y'all don't throw rocks at me or tomatoes, to determine whether or not she can continue to serve as a judge. Because y'all want to know what's happened since 2018 up until this very point? Judge Shelley Joseph has still been Judge Shelley Joseph sitting on the bench. It's functioning, operating, serving in Massachusetts. Yeah. So it'll be determined whether or not she can continue functioning as a judge following the hearing on June 9th. My simple question is, That's 7 years ago. You have allegations of criminality. So there's no more criminal prosecution, no more criminal charges? That's wild, man. That's wild. So apparently, the former U.S. attorney for that jurisdiction, he's no longer the current U.S. attorney, accepting a willingness to consider whether or not she can continue serving as a judge as a sufficient punitive measure. Because from then until now, she has not yet been removed. It appears she hasn't had yet because the June 9th hearing is coming up. Got a couple more months. I would suspect they would remove her from the bench, but it's Massachusetts. I can't tell you for sure. And maybe if that case would have been handled properly, we wouldn't have had this case. Oh, y'all didn't think I just had one case, did you? Bobby, please don't blow a gasket. I need you, man. Y'all should see Bobby's face. Bobby turned two shades red. Now, remember the case I talked about in New Mexico, right? When the sitting judge, he's now resigned his position, but there was an illegal alien who got arrested at his house in New Mexico. That brings me to the case of Milwaukee County Circuit Judge Hannah Dugan. Now, again, Judge Shelley Joseph was a state court judge. Judge Hannah Dugan is a state court judge in Wisconsin. Judge Hannah Dugan was arrested this past Friday. And contrary to Shelley Joseph's experience, Judge Dugan is facing criminal charges currently. What are the facts of this case? Well, last Friday, April 25th, Judge Hannah Dugan was arrested at the courthouse. Why? Because she was arrested under charges that she escorted an illegal alien by the name of Eduardo Flores Ruiz, who is Mexican. And in his case, he hadn't been previously deported twice, but he was deported previously in 2013, just one time, you know. Yes, Bobby, he was deported in 2013. Why was Eduardo Flores Ruiz in Judge Dugan's court? Criminal charges of assault and battery, in which he was alleged to have punched a person in the face 30 times after they complained about his loud music. That's why he was in court. In Judge Dugan's court. Judge Dugan learns that ICE is in the lobby waiting on old Eduardo. Judge Dugan concocts, according to the reports, a ruse to divert the attention of the ICE agents. Allows Eduardo Flores Ruiz to have access to the jury room in a courtroom. Now, anybody who's been in the courtroom, you know that the jury room is used for juries and official proceedings. And even sometimes, depending on the court makeup and the size, that defendants will be kept in the jury pending their appearance before the bench. But according to the reports, Judge Dugan led Eduardo into the jury room to escort him through a back door out of the courtroom to evade ICE detention. Well, ICE put together what all transpired. Got an arrest warrant. Judge Hannah Dugan was arrested this past Friday on federal charges of obstruction of justice, impeding a formal process. And much to my surprise, I must say that the Wisconsin Supreme Court, which has a liberal majority on it currently. Remember, there was a big deal. The election had just transpired. The Wisconsin Supreme Court, of its own initiative, suspended Judge Dugan from the bench immediately. Their order said, quote, "The Milwaukee County Circuit Judge Hannah Dugan is temporarily prohibited from exercising the powers of a circuit judge in the state of Wisconsin, effective the date of this order until further order of the court," end quote. They go on to say, because these criminal charges are pending against her. How are we going to have somebody on the bench who is also a defendant in a criminal case? Maybe to the Wisconsin Supreme Court should send an email, maybe a snail mail, a facsimile to the Supreme Court in Massachusetts. Guys, I'm telling you, this is wild. Listen to and watch clip number one about Judge Hannah Dugan in Wisconsin. Go.
Judge Hannah Dugan is the person who's been arrested here, facing two counts. The court paperwork was just unsealed. Obstructing or impeding a proceeding before a department or agency of the United States and concealing an individual to prevent his discovery and arrest. And what they allege here in the course of the complaint that's been filed by the FBI agent who is running this investigation is that essentially this judge used the jury door. So that's the door that the jury comes in and out of the courtroom. It allows the jury to come in and out of the courtroom and be able to move through non-public areas. Mm-hmm. So that protects them. But it's also a way for other court staff to move through. And apparently, she was involved in this case, at least according to the information that the federal prosecutors and the FBI has alleged here in the course of their investigation. She moved this individual who's wanted by ICE, for which there was an active and a arrest warrant for, to be removed from the United States, moved him through the jury door, allowing him to effectively evade ICE agents. This individual was facing criminal charges, three misdemeanor counts related to physical assault. And so that's why they were in the courthouse in the first place.
You're absolutely right. And these are kinds of people like the guy in the Boston case. This is a non-violent. What is going to... Dude been deported twice already. Well, he just has a drug problem, Abe. Yeah, we have judges in our country. The reason why I present this to you guys, again, these are state court judges, but these are the kinds of people that are donning black dresses in some courtrooms. And though they bear the imprimatur of being the place where justice is pursued, you're seeing increasingly it's not always the case. For a judge to literally put their careers on the line to shield illegal immigrants from ICE detention, what do you think that tells you about their willingness to say, I don't know, use their position on the vent on the bench to advance their political prerogatives? You think they're neutral arbiters of truth, or do you think something else is going on?
If we lose this cultural war, we're going to have a hedonistic, humanistic society.
Discover the story of the culture warrior, Don Wildman, and how he went head-to-head with Hollywood, Playboy, the homosexual agenda, and the Disney empire. The movement Don started paved the way for Christians to boldly stand for truth and righteousness in a hostile culture. Watch Culture Warrior today for free. Visit culturewarrior.movie.
Hello, I'm Don Hawkins, here to tell you about Encouragement Live, 55 minutes of industrial-strength radio encouragement featuring resourceful guests plus practical biblical insights to help you face life's challenges. We'll be taking your phone calls, so plan to join us for Encouragement Live, Saturdays at 7:05 p.m. Central, 8:05 p.m. Eastern, here on American Family Radio.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. Now, if you've been with us for a while in the corner, what have we discussed repeatedly? When we see lawlessness evident in the places that are supposed to be halls of justice, what does the scripture point us to? Isaiah 59. See, the lawlessness isn't the root. It's the fruit, guys. It's the fruit. It's the fruit of a society going backwards. I mean, you know, I'm not the type of person that tries to pounce on people at their lowest and these other things. But how do you have a judge that flaunts the law so willfully? how do they maintain their position with law licenses? I'm just asking. And then, let alone continuing on a bench, the lawlessness that we're seeing is downstream from a culture and a society that has rejected truth. Like, it shouldn't even be a political conversation. Both of these judges that I talked about today are presiding over criminal cases independent of the previous criminality of illegal entry into our country. Twice previously for the case in Boston, once previously for the case in Wisconsin, both having judges who happen to be female Democrats violating the law to aid these people who I doubt they know personally, unlike the judge in New Mexico. It's indicative, which is why I continue to say that the greatest and most desperate need that we have in our society is repentance. Again, the things, guys, that we're seeing, it makes no sense logically, because this is an insanity that reveals spiritual truth. I'll give you another one. Remember when I covered California's Governor Gabinito Mussolini, who signed a bill into law that allowed men to be incarcerated with women under the Transinsanity delusion? Unsurprisingly, there have been numerous reports of men physically abusing women that they're incarcerated with in California prisons. It began as soon as Newsom signed the law. Well, just yesterday, in the California legislature, state legislature, the Committee for Public Safety heard a bill. What's so funny, Bobby? Because I mentioned California and public safety in the same sentence? Is that why you're laughing? The Committee on Public Safety had a bill. Jeff's not laughing. Jeff is grieved because he heard the clip, you know. A bill was filed in an effort to address the safety of California inmates. It was one of several bills that were filed, but this one in particular, which was sponsored by Senator Shannon Grove, sought to do one thing: keep men from being incarcerated with women. Several things, but along the same trajectory. To keep men from being incarcerated with women, to give women privacy in sleeping arrangements and showers while they're incarcerated. All right? To shield them from, basically, the harm that they were placed in by Gabinito Mussolini's law that he signed previously. Well, I'm pretty sure you guys already know where I'm going. You're not going to be shocked. The bill failed. The bill failed. Listen to Senator Shannon Grove talk about her bill that failed just yesterday. It's clip number three. Clip three, go.
Disappointed that the committee didn't see that even one rape is way too many. We have a bill that's addressing the prison guard issue, which needs to happen. We have a bill addressing body cameras, which needs to happen. But this bill specifically addressed the transgender inmates being transferred from men's prisons to women's prisons, where we know there's a problem as well. And so that's what our bill addressed. It was not political. It was just in response to hundreds of letters that we've received from incarcerated women working with Amy and Woman to Woman, and just addressing the issues that these incarcerated women live every single day.
Can I make this stuff up? Can I make this stuff up? So the bill failed in committee. Can I make this stuff up? Got judges helping illegal aliens escape California is like, nah, we need to keep those men in the cells with the women. We don't care how many women are brutalized and raped. We don't care about none of that. Because we have to be progressive. This is why I say it's regressive, guys. You see these things happening in the courts. That this is why you have, you know, George Soros and the Open Society Foundation. And then you have, get this, you know, George Soros' son, Alex Soros, is about to marry She Who Shall Never Be President's longtime assistant, Huma Abedin. Yeah, I gotta love that. Oh, yeah. You didn't know that one, Bob. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. A match made in regression. Oh, Huma. Now, remember, Huma was with Anthony Weiner at first. Remember that, right? And Anthony Weiner has a problem.
A little bit.
We'll leave it right there. Yes. Yes. Huma Abedin and Alex Soros. These people are literally invested in attempting to accomplish Antonio Gramsci's vision, right? Antonio Gramsci, if you don't know, many of you know, if you've been listening to the show for a while, you know. Antonio Gramsci is the Italian Marxist who had the foresight to recognize that Marxism would never be embraced in the West as a result of revolution violently. I've explained before, Karl Marx, his real name is Moses Mordecai Marx Levy, is not the author of socialism and communism in terms of the ideology. Marx's contribution to the socialistic panoply is the utilization of violence as a mechanism to impose socialistic thought en route to full-blown communism. Antonio Gramsci, recognizing the failures of Marxism globally after World War I in particular, recognized that people have this pesky penchant that when you put a gun to their head, they're normally willing to defend themselves. We didn't expect that. So Gramsci postulated what became known as the Long March Through the Institution, where you have Marx's revolution by evolution. His idea in his prison notebooks, which was translated into English by Joseph Buttigieg's father. Pete Buttigieg's father. His dad's name is Joseph Buttigieg. Is that any society that has Christianity at its root, those roots would have to be severed in order for Marxism to have a chance at advancing. All right? So George Soros and his Open Society, that's the name of his organization, wants to facilitate the severing of those roots by fomenting lawlessness. I've explained the immigration phenomenon as the application of the Cloward-Piven strategy to the immigration phenomenon that forced the city of New York into bankruptcy previously for the express purposes of not having anybody receive any benefits, but for the express purposes of overrunning the city financially to where it could not pay all of its bills, to force it into bankruptcy, and to embrace a reconstituted financial engagement mechanism. That's the goal. That's the goal. That's happening in our nation right now. When you have, you know, in within a four-year term flooding our nation, the conservative number is 10 million illegal immigrants. I would argue that it's upwards of 20 million in just these last 4 years. You have the revelations from the Doge Department that you have people coming into the country who don't even have a date to appear before an immigration judge in person yet, but they're given Social Security numbers and placed on Medicaid. You have the revelations of people receiving unemployment benefits and Social Security benefits that are upwards of 120 years old. When you see all of these things come together, then you have certainly the investment in creating a perpetual voting block. But that the goal ultimately is to overrun our nation. Guys, these things are happening intentionally. And you have, frankly, the mainstreaming or the normalizing of lawlessness. But they put a euphemism, they euphemize the lawlessness and say, no, this is political speech. Listen, Judge Dugan, that ain't political speech. You helping an illegal alien evade ICE who has a lawful arrest warrant. Judge Joseph, that's not political speech. That's not a moral crusade. That is lawlessness. That is lawlessness. And look, Pastor Carl, with a great question. And who is the author of lawlessness? Who is the lawless one? See, we need to get out of this mindset where we're talking about, you know, Republicans, Democrats. We need to have clarity to be able to identify righteousness and wickedness. Because what we're dealing with, guys, is evil on a national scale. I'll give you one more before we get out of here. Remember during the campaign leading up to the 24 presidential election and She Who Shall Never Be President, the remix, Cackling Kamala. Remember her?
Too well.
Yes. Remember the interview she gave with CBS? And she was asked a question by the host about Israel. And we ended up learning, oh, CBS flipped it and reversed it. They edited, spliced, and made something nice out of an answer that was a normal Cackling Kamala word salad. Well, President Trump sued CBS. Initially for $10 million, then he upped it to $20 million. $20 billion, yeah. Yeah, initially for $10 billion, upped it to $20 billion. Mm-hmm. Well, the board of Paramount Global, which is the parent company of CBS, met yesterday. Yes, yes, the board of Paramount Global met yesterday, and they met for one purpose. The purpose was to discuss acceptable financial terms for a settlement with President Trump on his 60 Minutes lawsuit. Mm-hmm. Sherry Redstone, according to the reports, the board's non-executive chair and Paramount's controlling shareholder, recused herself from the portion of the meeting in which the board members discussed a settlement. The exact dollar amounts have not been disclosed publicly yet, but what has been disclosed is that Paramount Global is coming to a conclusion as to what financial terms upon which they're going to settle this lawsuit with President Trump. All of the lying and the contriving and all of these things, it's being revealed that there's a price to pay for lying like that. There's a price to pay. And this settlement conversation, now obviously I cannot say that the settlement is done because this is just the discourse concerning a settlement. But let me just tell you, news about these kind of things don't leak unless certain persons want that information out. See, what I expect that happens is that CBS's parent company, Paramount Global, understands that Mr. Trump pays attention to the news quite intentionally, diligently, and wanted it to be known that we're going to wave the white flag on this one. We're going to wave the white flag on this one. We are coming to terms that there's an offer coming soon from us for this case. And this is instructive, man. All of the people, and you know, I have people, y'all can imagine all kind of names. I get told, family members ask me questions. Hey, why can't you support She Shall Never Be President, the remix? I'm like, guys, I was born that night, but it wasn't last night. The same people that told me Joe Biden is the best he's ever been are the same ones who told me Cackling Kamala was the worst vice president in American history, potentially. But then the very next day, they're like, she is amazing. She walks on water. She turned off the light is in bed before it goes dark. You know, she can jump in the pool and come out completely dry. It's amazing. She's a miracle worker. Because these people lie. And I'm sharing this with you because I know the liars in regressive media are not going to report this. But I want our audience here to be armed with facts and information.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.